Good to have you with us this morning. We hope that things that we will say will be an encouragement to you as we study from the holy and divine will of God. Before we get started this morning, I would like to remind those of our number here that on October the 11th, we will begin a new study in the book, in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew. Up in the front, you will see some lesson books for the book of Matthew. We will be using that book for this quarter only. We will not have the typed outlines as we've had throughout the other classes. For this one quarter, we will be using this workbook because Brother Mott does not have a book on the book of Matthew, and so we're going to be using this workbook, and in the some of the classes, we'll also be using that. The teachers will be handing that out to the students, and there will be a different set of books for the lower classes, and if you need to see those workbooks, if you would like a copy, please see me or Brother Heppner, and we'll make sure that you get those. But let us be reminded of that and make sure you pick up one of those books this morning so you have your copy. Also, I want to remind you that 1 month from today, our gospel meeting begins with Brother Donnie Rader. Let us be praying for this effort. Let us be making arrangements for us to be here each and every evening. There are flyers in the back if you would like to give to your friends. There's also on these flyers are the lesson topics that he will be discussing. If there's something you might see there of interest to a friend or a neighbor, you might point that out to him, and let us be doing what we can to prepare for this effort, as I know Brother Rady will prepare to do his work. Last week, we began a study together answering the question, what is the meaning of life? And we are studying from the book of Ecclesiastes. We are also studying this book in our adult class and in our classes, but I want to spend a few weeks talking about the message that is in this wonderful book. And just for a little background this morning, we want to remember that this book was written by the wise man Solomon. This book was written, and his conclusion was that life is vanity, all is vanity, vexation and striving after wind. And again, his perspective is a unique one, because Solomon is a man who had ability, had the position of a king, had greater wisdom than any men before him or after him, was extremely wealthy, was extremely powerful, was in a good time in the kingdom of Israel where there was peace, there was no fighting, and he had all the advantages that we might say of life. He had the advantage to be able to enjoy everything that life could bring about. He had the opportunity to enjoy it. After experiencing all that life could offer, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And what he tries to do in this book is to answer the question, what is the meaning of life? And as we begin this morning, we want to look at chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 18. In these verses, Solomon talks about the hard labor. Now, we all understand that work is a virtual necessity. We're told in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 that God put Adam and Eve in the garden and he told them to tend it and keep it. We know in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 10 that if a person will not work, neither shall he eat. We're also told in the New Testament in Ephesians the 4th chapter and verse number 28 that we ought to work which is good with our hands that we might be able to take care of our own and have some left over that we could help others. We know in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 that those who will not take care of their own are worse than an infidel. But can work itself bring about a sense of achievement and fulfillment in and of itself aside from any other thought or any other process? And the answer, Solomon says, is absolutely not. He hated it. Why did he hate it so? In these verses down through verse 26, he hated it because he knew that he had to leave it for someone else. And he did not know what that person would do with it, whether he would use it wisely, whether he would use it prudently, whether he would waste it and squander it, and whether all that he had worked his life for to leave to another would just be wasted with unrighteous living. He didn't know. And in all actuality, we ourselves do not know. Surely a spiritual inheritance is much more profitable to leave to any behind than some type of physical inheritance. And then he goes on to talk about men who bury themselves in their work. We call them workaholics. only to find that they are unhappy and they are dissatisfied, even though they consume themselves in their jobs. One who strives for higher goals is going to find out that it's in despair in the end, that there is nothing wrong with labor. There's nothing wrong with working hard for a living. There's nothing wrong with liking our job and doing a good job. But when it consumes your life at the expense of everything else, including your family, your children, and including God, there is something that is out of kilter. Something is out of balance and must be brought into perspective. While it is not wrong to leave our children something, the Bible talks about this in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and verse number 24. Can this be our main goal? You know, I want to be able to leave my children something. I want to be able to leave them something, but if I can leave them a spiritual inheritance, I am much more satisfied than any wealth or amount of wealth that I could leave them. We need to be able to keep things in their proper perspective. Many people have made a lifetime effort to build something for another generation only to find out that they would squander it, destroy themselves with it, and not be very happy and end up destroying their very life and their spiritual life because they get wrapped up in materialism. You know, the world has taught us a very valuable lesson. People that gain things without any effort and people that gain things without putting any hard work into it and without making any effort themselves tend to not appreciate it very much. And they tend to not understand the value of it and not understand what went into it. And so what happens in the end, if that is our focus, if that is our goal, we will find out that all the work that we did, that we never can attain what we are looking for. And reason being, we never understand the true value of what will make us truly happy. What is his conclusion? Is he against hard labor? No. Is he against us working hard and doing a good job at what we do? No. What he's against is a all-consuming desire to work and to consume ourselves with that at the expense of everything else. And his conclusion, there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can enjoy it more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give it to him that is good before God. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon, with all of his advantages, understood that everything that man is given, he is given by the grace, the mercy, and the love of an almighty God. And he expected us to use it, in a way that brings him glory, to bring him honor, one that will make us happy, one that will teach us contentment, but one that will not destroy our soul in the process. You know, God wants us to be a blessed people, and I truly think we are a blessed people. One of the things that Brother Conover mentions many times in his prayer is that we are truly a blessed people, and that is exactly right. We are a truly blessed people, but that blessing can be to our downfall if we do not use it properly. If we do not use God's blessings properly, instead of being an enjoyment, instead of being something that's gained for us, it will be eternal loss if we allow it to consume us and keep us away from what is truly important, and that is remembering that it all comes from God. Pursuing the course of this world will always lead to despair. Plain and simple. This world will never give you what it promises you. It's something that it cannot attain to. In Proverbs, we are taught this. We're also taught this in the parable of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. He had a great harvest. He had much goods. And what did he do with those goods? He decided to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. Why? So he could store that stuff up and he could take ease and he could have many years of ease. But you remember what the Lord called that man? Called him a fool. Why? Because this night his soul would be required of him. And then whose will all those things be that you've got stored up for many years? You see, he lost sight of what was truly important. And that's really what Solomon is trying to get us to see. Lasting happiness can only be attained and understood by never forgetting that God is the source of our hope and of our happiness. If we ever forget and we ever leave God out of the equation of what we have and why we have it, we will never be happy, we will never attain to what we want, and we will die miserably and we will die lost. That is the lesson that the Apostle Paul tried to teach us in Philippians chapter 4 that was brought out in our class this morning, that godliness with contentment is great gain. And so, Solomon says, if your objective is to work and get all you can get, if your objective is to get it as fast as you can get it and accumulate it and keep it and to make that your life's work, you will find in the end that it was vanity, vexation of spirit. You were striving after wind, something that could not bring you what you wanted most. Solomon then talks about balance. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is probably the best known chapter of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon is still looking and aiming for the chief good in life. He gives his belief in an overriding providence in God. Man does nothing unless God wills it for him in God's time. Man may boast of many things that he may do. He may make great plans. He may make great things that he plans to do, but unless God allows his life to continue, he will never see the end of those things that he intends to do. And this is exactly the teaching in James, the third chapter, when the writer tries to tell us in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Come now, what will you say? Today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or to do that." In other words, we must learn to keep God foremost in our plans. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 puts it a little bit differently, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And then in chapter number 3, Solomon begins, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." There is a time for every season. There is a cycle of life that God has established. And everything needs to remember that there is a time and there is a purpose for everything done under heaven. There's a time when men will be born. There is also a time when they will die. What goes on between those two things is of what's important of where we will spend eternity. We can no more stop the cycle of life than we created it. God created that cycle. There is a time to be born. There is a time to die. There is a time to plant. There is a time to pluck what is planted. God still rules in the kingdoms of men. God still tells us that there's a time when there'll be war. There's a time when there'll be peace. There's a time when we'll have plenty, and there'll be a time when we'll have want. There'll be a time when we ought to laugh, but there'll be a time when we need to cry. There's a time when we need to rejoice, but there's also a time when we're going to mourn. There's a time when we'll laugh, but there's also going to be a time when we weep. God gives us occasions for all of these emotions in life. God appointed the good as well as the bad. The self-pity trip has no good ending. Things in life will bring us to tears. It will cause us to mourn, and in the same instant will make us dance with joy. It's just your perspective, is it not? It just understands that there are times for every purpose that is under heaven. Joy and pain are brought into all of our lives, and none of us will escape them. You know, life's a package deal. You get the good, you get the indifferent, and you get the bad. You get the pain, you get the joy. You get the highs, you get the lows. It's all part of this existence that we call life. And God has said there's a time and purpose for everything. Our lives will have periods of gains and losses. There are times when God will want us to keep some things, and there are times when God will want us to get rid of some things. The Bible also says there's a time to speak. There's a time to say your peace, and there's a time to be quiet and listen. We need to understand the value sometimes in silence. We need to sometimes understand the value in listening and not doing all the talking. The Bible also says that we are not to hate. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 8, that there is a time to love and there is a time to hate. There are things in this world that we must hate. We must hate sin. We must hate all ungodliness. We must hate all unrighteousness. And we must hate the works of Satan because they rob man of the most precious thing that he owns, and that's his soul. But we are to love God. We are to love our fellow man. We are to love our brethren, and we're to love the relationships that we have. Yes, there's a time for both of these things in life, and God's word teaches us to balance. You know, God has made all things beautiful, it says in verse 10, in his own time. The word beautiful can be defined as that which is fitting, that which is appropriate. Remember the words of God at the creation. What did he say after everything that he created? God saw that it was good. Nothing that God created was evil. Nothing that God created was bad. And everything that God created was created for the good that we might gain out of it. And you know, even terrible things can have much profit in life. You know, even things like hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, that we just had in Xenia a few days ago. Even those things can bring about good if they are kept in the proper perspective. You know, I've listened to many people being interviewed from the tornado in Xenia, and they ask a lot of them, what were you thinking about when you were under that table or under that pew in some of the churches that were destroyed? And what were you thinking about when the roof was being blown off your dwelling? What were you thinking about? And if you'd listen very carefully, what they were thinking about was God. What they were thinking about, they knew that God was the only one that could help them. You know, isn't that like man? When he gets in a box, when he gets in a fix, then he thinks about God. But then when the storm is passed, then we don't need God anymore. You know, isn't that the tragedy? That's truly the tragedy of tragedies in life. Whenever there's a great, terrible tragedy in our country, everybody all of a sudden gets religious conscience. People begin to need God. People begin to talk about God. People begin to talk about how we need God in our life. But as soon as the storm has passed, then God is forgotten. God can't help a person that has that type of an attitude. We need to understand that God has put eternity in our hearts, that we might understand that there can be good from all things that happen, even the bad things in life. We need to remember that God is bringing it to pass. We must remember to trust the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. He knows what he is doing. I may not understand it. I even go so far that I may not agree with it with my limited thinking. But that doesn't make me any more leery about trusting him, that he knows what he's doing in his time. We must strive to do good in our lives according to verse 12 and 13. Whenever a man tries to understand what is above his ability to understand, it only does one thing to him. It embitters him. When you try to understand what you do not have the ability to understand, nor the faculty to understand, nor the information to be able to understand, don't let it overwhelm you. Because if you do, it will embitter you. You know, just try to enjoy it. Try to enjoy it for what it is. And try to remember that God gave it to you. And, you know, God did not place us here to be miserable. He placed us here to be happy, to be joyous and to be thankful for what we have. But many times we do not teach that to the world. We do not teach the joy of being a Christian. We do not teach the joy and thanksgiving for what he's gotten. Sometimes Christians are the most miserable people upon the face of the earth. Why is that so? Who should understand better about the blessings and the love of God than God's people? Whatever God does, unlike man, in verse number 14, God is perfect. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken away from it. God does it and men should fear before Him. Acknowledging God's enduring and perfect work makes it possible for us to have reverence and respect for Him. Man's work in comparison to God is always inferior. I cannot better on what God has done. Period. I can't make this life better than God did when He created it. I can't make this world better than it was when God created it. And I can't make me better by following my ways instead of God's ways. That is an impossibility. All things will remain until they are, according to verse 15, until God calls it to an end. There is a great balance in the cycles of things that God has created. He makes things return again into their proper order. These things are fixed laws that He brought in. They are fixed cycles, and man with all of his wisdom, man with all his technology, and man with all of his schemes cannot change a one of them. You know what? We might be living longer today, but we're not going to live forever. You know, we do great things in the field of medicine, but we still haven't found out how we can live forever, have we? We still haven't found a way to avoid the grave, have we? You see, as smart as we are, we're not as smart as we think we are. God is in control. What purpose does injustice have? God ultimately will deal with all matters. I worry about the injustice in the world. I'm not happy about it. I'm not happy about it when a poor person is oppressed and doesn't have the ability to fight back. I'm not impressed when people are taken advantage of because they don't have the money and somebody else does. I think that's terrible. I think that's an injustice. But I'm not going to let it consume my life. I'm going to do what I can as an individual. And I'm going to remember that God will cancel all the debts. God will make the bills right. God will make the payments come out right in the end. And that's what we must always remember. We must also remember in verse number 18, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of man, God test him, that they may see that they themselves are like the beast. And you know many things that happen to us in life. God is testing us. God allows us to see our own limitations and our own weaknesses. And you know, sometimes it's humbling. Sometimes it's humbling to get knocked off your pedestal. Sometimes it's humble to realize that you're not as self-sufficient as you think you are. And you know, no greater example of this could be than what happened Wednesday night in Xenia. You got a home, and in 5 minutes you don't have a home. How self-sufficient are we? It can all be taken away in a snap of a finger. And you know what? People that live in this part of the country know this very, very well. You know, we need to understand that these things can make us better or they can make us bitter. It depends on your perspective. Death is an overriding reality that Solomon continually comes back in his book. In verse 19 he says, what happens to the sons of men also happens to the beast. One thing befalls them all. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. Now, if we just stop right there, it sounds like he's saying that we have no advantage over the animals. And if that was true, if it stopped right there, there would be no advantage because the animal dies just like we're going to die. He turns to dust just like we're going to turn to dust. But that's not the end of the equation. Look at verse number 20. For all go to one place and all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which go upward, and the spirit of the beast which go down to the earth? So I perceive that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his own work, for that is his heritage, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him? You see, man has a distinct advantage. He has the advantage that he's able to discern. He's able to reason. He also has a spirit. He has something in him that's going to live beyond him. He has something that's going to be live beyond in another realm. Animals do not have that, but we do. That makes us the greatest of God's creation. But you know something else he's trying to point out in verse number 22? We need to be content. We need to enjoy life because you know what? Nobody's coming back to see what's going to happen after they leave. Wouldn't you like to think you could? You know, I've been asked by many people, you know, after we die, and we're in that Hadean realm, and we're in that unseen realm, can we see what goes on back here? The answer to that's no. And you know why it's no? What purpose would it have? If it's bad, it would make you feel bad. If it's good, it would make you feel bad because you're missing it. And you can't change it either way. So why would it be any profit for you to know it? You see, that tells you you've got a limited time, doesn't it? The time that you can make a difference and I can make a difference is while I'm living and breathing, not later. And we must remember that all life ends. That's a cycle. And man cannot change that. We need to respect that. And in chapter number 3, what Solomon is teaching us is that life has a balance. God placed this balance in for our good. Now, you know what? We may not always understand it. We may not always comprehend how it's benefiting us. But we've got to trust God on this one, that He knows what He's doing in His time, for His purpose, and for our good. You know what? I trust God that much. And do I wish I understood some more things? Yeah, I do. But I'm not going to let it cost me my soul because I don't know it. Now, chapter number 4, we talked about some of this morning. We talk about things that destroy happiness. And this is going to be a theme throughout the next few chapters. He's going to talk about things that destroy happiness. It is a sad lot for people who are oppressed. The power seems to be with those who are against them, according to the first 2 verses of chapter 4. It leads Solomon to believe that death is gain, much like Job did. Didn't Job think that? Isn't that exactly what Job thought? Take my life. He cursed the day that he was born in Job verse 3. He said, it would have been better that I never came to see the light of day. You ever been there? Ever had it so bad that you wish you weren't here? Have you known other people that have been in that position? I have. I've been in hospitals where I've seen people beg me, shut the machine off, pull the plug, don't let it continue. Why do people think that? There's only one way you can think that. There's only one way you could have the attitude that it would be better for you to leave, and that is if you're ready to go. If you're not ready to go, keep that thing plugged in, because you have time to change. You see, the only way that we can understand, physical pain and torment are terrible, but you know what? In perspective, it's nothing compared to eternal torment. You know, I often tell people, look at the other side of the issue. Look at the alternative. I have been in hospitals. Well, I have watched people leave this life who had no regard for God, who had no understanding about truth, had no desire to know anything about God, had no time for Him in life, were very selfish, were very self-centered, very much like what Solomon is talking about. And I've watched them suffer as they struggle, as life leaves their body. And I remember their relatives coming to me and talking to me and saying, oh, I'm so thankful that God took him because now his torment is over. Now, what do I say? He ain't seen nothing. But I don't say that. But you know what? In my heart, I know that. You know what it does to me? It just tears me up. Because I know what this book says. I know a person can't live their life with no regard for God, that in the end hope that he's going to overlook it and going to save him. But how do I comfort them? How do I comfort myself? You can't. And you know what? All the oppression that happens in the world, we're not going to stop it. Because there are always going to be scrupulous people in the world. There's always going to be ungodly people. There's always going to be people who have no concern with anybody but self. Those people are always going to be among us. But if we only look from the human vantage point, then life seems to be nothing but a bad deal. But this is not all there is. This is not all that there is. Solomon said it was better for those who've never seen the light of day. You know, I think Jesus said the same thing about Judas in Matthew 26, verse 24, that it had been better that that man never had been born. Why? Because of what he did and that he died unrepentant. And in that way, it would be better that you were not born. If a person had no desire to serve God, he knew that he didn't want God in his life, he wasn't going to serve him, it would be better if that person never see the light of day. But you know, that's a choice we all make, whether we know God and whether we accept God. You know, if we died unprepared to meet God, Hebrews 10 says, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Oppression in life seems to Solomon better to avoid it. You know, I think it'd be better to avoid it too, but you know, in my life, I haven't always been able to avoid it. You. Have you been able to avoid oppression in your life? I haven't. And you know what? I won't be able to because, again, it's part of life. One profits from his labor, and envied by his neighbor, according to verse 4. Sometimes this leads us to envy. They have it, and we want it. But once we get it, we may find out that we didn't want it to begin with. You know what I think is such a sad cycle? We look at the rich person and what he has and think how happy we'd be if we had it. And then somehow through circumstance or situation, we have it. And then we have it. Then we wish we never had it. You know how I know that's true? Because a few years ago, they did a little program on TV about all these people that won the lottery. There's people that always wish they'd hit it big. And they did. And after they hit it big and after they had it, and after a few years after they won it, they ask them how their life was, and they wish they never had won it. Why? Because it didn't bring them what they thought it would bring them. And you know that's the way it is with riches. They cannot deliver on what they promised. All things may not be as they appear to be. We need to understand that a peaceful and contented life is more valuable than the richest man that lives upon the earth. Contentment and godliness is great gain. That's what Paul said. And I believe Paul knew what he was talking about. And I believe we must understand what is really valuable, what is really important, what really will make us happy. Will it be our riches? Will it be what we can give, what we can gain? Can it be the materialistic things that we can add to our possession? Will that really make us happy? Think about it. A lot of people die unhappy. They have a lot of things, but they die very unhappy. Shows the value of companionship in verse 8 through 12. Hard and tedious labor for no cause has no lasting value. To work and work to work for myself with no one to share it with has no lasting value. You know what? The Bible gives us many examples of the value of companionship. Think of Naomi and Ruth. These were two companions that built bridges of hope and reassurance, even though they were both dealing in widowhood. And yet they brought strength as companions. What about Elijah and Elisha? Companions that calmed troubled waters for the people of God. What about David and Jonathan? Being companion when everything around them was trying to tear them apart, especially Jonathan's father, Saul. And what about Jesus and John? Companions that taught us how to grow in the grace and the mercy of God. You know, we have good reward for their labor. There's advantages over solitude, and God knew that it was, as Brother Sellers pointed out this morning, in our Bible class, God knew that it was better for us not to be alone in Genesis 2 and verse 18. There is great value in companionship. People were created to need other people. We don't live on an island. If one falls, another can pick him up. The right kind of friends and companions can be very beneficial, but the wrong kind can be to the detriment of our soul. You see, sometimes it's good to have companions. Sometimes you need to get rid of them because they're to your detriment. Depends on what kind you pick. Depends on where you put your emphasis. Two usually can withstand one, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Small strands work together can make a strong unit. God uses this same application when he talked about unity with his people. In Psalms chapter 133 and verse 1, and also in the New Testament in John 13 and verse 35. But you know what? If I'm looking for a name, I'm looking for notoriety. If I'm looking for something that's going to bring me some kind of fame, and that's my focus, and that's my aim, I'm grasping after wind. It's gone in an instant. Let me give you an example. 1991, then President George Bush had an approval rating of 91%. Highest than any man that's ever held the office. 1 year later, he was defeated by Bill Clinton in the presidential election. You could be on the top of the mountain 1 minute, and the next minute you're on the bottom. You know why that's so? Because people have short memory. People have short memory. And you know what's popular today may not be popular tomorrow. What you might be in the eyes of men today may not be tomorrow. And you know, if I'm looking for a name and popularity and notoriety, then you may get it. But when you get it, you may find out it doesn't bring all that you thought it would bring. And you know, there's millions of people in this world who are doing nothing but trying to make a name for themselves. They're spending their whole life and their efforts and their energy trying to build themselves a name. But after they're gone for a few decades, they're gone. And you know, Brother Hastings Wednesday night made a really good point about this point, and I'm going to use it since it was such a good point. He's talked about great men and women that we know. You and I could name 100. In all the people that have ever lived and all the great things that they have ever done, we just know it. Even if we could come up with 100, how many is that compared to all the billions of people that's lived? Not very many, is it? You know, I'm not saying that that has anything to diminish what those people did. But if that was their focus, if that's all they wanted out of life, if that was their goal, it was vanity. Because it didn't one whit make their eternal salvation any more sure because of the name that they had on the earth. You know what? Did Jesus try to make a name for himself? Did the apostles try to make a name for him? No, they didn't do that. But they ended up doing it. Even though they didn't strive to do it, they ended up doing it. But you see what Solomon is saying in these verses, that we need to remember that we don't know what's going to happen in the next generation. Those who desire to obtain popularity and notoriety will find out that it's fleeting. Many a person has sacrificed their soul for fame and fortune, for a name. And you know what? They got cheated. They got cheated. You know, I know many famous people who are known by many, many people. And yet, in the long term of things, they wasted their life. Why? Because God was not part of the equation. And so, in these first four chapters, Solomon makes the argument that all that you do under the sun, all your labor, all your work, all your determination to gain wealth, all these things, if that is our chief focus in life, if that is our purpose, Solomon says you may attain it. You may get it. But once you have it, and once you have it attained, you will find out that it didn't bring you what you thought it would bring you. So what is that telling us, brethren? What is that telling us? That's telling us if we consume our interest in this life and the things of this life, that when it's all said and done, we will find out that we cheated ourselves. Isn't that sad? Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 347. Isn't it a sad thing that people will spend their life looking for something that is no further away than the Bible that is laying by their bed, on their coffee table, or in their living room, and what they want most out of life is no farther away than the Word of God. And yet, they try to find happiness in things, in relationships, with wealth, with notoriety, with popularity, with the consumption of all the materialistic things that they can gain. And when it's all said and done, they're going to die, they're going to go on, and they're going to stand before God unprepared to meet God. That is a tragedy. That is a real tragedy. The number one tragedy. How do you avoid it? How do you avoid it is don't leave God out of the equation. If you're here and you're not a child of God, the very life that you enjoy and all the things in life that you enjoy of your life is so because God loves you. God gives you time. He gives you opportunity. He's granted you some abilities and you have made a life for yourself. If you forget to thank God, if you forget to put him in the place that he belongs, then you will find out that you are just cheating yourself. God put us here to give him the love and the respect and the honor that he is due. And you know what? Not one thing that you have ever done in this life could you have ever done it if God wasn't in the equation. nothing. And you know what? Many people in the world don't believe that. But that doesn't change the truth of what I just said. That's still true. And all God wants you to do is acknowledge that and become his child and to be obedient to him by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17, by believing what you've heard, John 8:24, by repenting of your past sin, Acts 17:30, by confessing his name before men, Matthew 10:32, and to be buried in a watery grave to contact the blood of Christ that can wash away your sin, Colossians 2:11-13. And then what he wants you to do from that point on is to be faithful and still don't leave God out of the equation. As you go through life, as you enjoy prosperity, as you enjoy physical happiness, do not forget who made all that possible. Do not forget the one that makes it so. Because as soon as you forget him, life will become very bitter, very exasperating, and it will make you disillusioned. It may take some time. It may take some years. But as soon as you leave God out, you're headed for a downward fall that's going to leave you lost in eternity. If you're here and you're a child of God, and you've gone back into the world, you know what I just said is true. You willfully forgot about God. You allowed other things to come between you and God again. You've got to make the trip back. You've got to repent. You've got to pray and ask God to forgive you, and he will. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you come forward as together we stand.